Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Philip Van Winkle.
We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 again today, and we'll begin in verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In the previous verses, we see the need to live correctly. Verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. Verse 18, he says, we've been redeemed, not by silver and gold, even though they get tarnished. You can put them in the fire and all those impurities go away. He says, your faith is like that. In fact, he says your faith is really better than that, because once Christ comes back, even the gold and the silver will go away, but your faith will be found in good keeping with Christ. So he says, you are not bought like a common slave. You know, a common slave could be bought. If he could somehow raise enough money, he could purchase his own freedom. But Peter says, you were not bought with silver or gold. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. The word redeemed here carries with it the idea that we are bought back from someone or something. In this case, Satan. He paid the purchase price. Once we were under sin, we were slaves to Satan. But now, because of Christ's blood, we are now the property of someone else. From your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. Friend, the life of the sinner is an empty life. Satan has done a good job of convincing people that the opposite is true, because no matter how much gold you may accumulate, after you're dead, all your money goes to somebody else. But the life we live now is going to show forth into eternity, redeemed from the vain lifestyle. And then it says, received by tradition. The word tradition is neither good nor bad. It just depends on what kind of tradition we're talking about. These people were being shown to sin. So we see that those traditions are contrary to the truth. But Paul talks about traditions over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. That which we, the apostles, have given to you, handed down from one to another. And so we see that in this case, the traditions had to do not with what a person was practicing, but what God had told them to be practicing. And so this is a good tradition because it was first given by God. But the one Peter is talking about was a bad tradition. It was being taught by their ancestors that they should keep on sinning. And it says, withdraw from those who do not walk, as the Lord said. In Matthew 15, we have the ideas of hand washing. Some of the Jewish leaders came to Jesus and said, why is it that your disciples do not obey the traditions of the fathers, for they do not wash their hands before they eat bread? The reason this was a bad tradition was not because the washing of hands was a bad thing to do, but that the tradition became part of their religion. And they thought that if you did not wash your hands, you were sinning. And that just wasn't the case. So Peter says, you received a vain lifestyle from your fathers. Now, that doesn't mean that we inherit our sins from our parents. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, Ezekiel writing, he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. But our fathers, by their lifestyle, can pass on to us that same manner of lifestyle. We can watch our fathers live faithless and godless lives. So by their example, sometimes even by their words, we could inherit some of their lifestyle, and it would all be in vain. And so he says, you know, you were not bought by silver and gold. In verse 19, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So here's the contrast. the precious blood of Christ. It is the same word as costly, precious is, as in costly stones or jewels. And so the contrast is this: gold and silver are worthless when it comes to our salvation. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of your sins have been forgiven because of how much money you have? None. Well, what if you have all the money of, say, Donald Trump, or maybe some sultan, or maybe some king? Then how many of your sins could be forgiven because of how much money you have? None. So whether you have no money, or whether you have all the money in the world, when it comes to your salvation, money is worthless. But the blood of Jesus is the only costly thing that we should be concerned about. Another thing that we can see from this is that the atonement must be made for us to go to heaven. There had to be a payment made. It had to be a perfect man to redeem you and me back to heaven. Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 32 say that when an animal was offered, he was without spot and he could have no blemish. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that in the same manner, Jesus, who was tempted in like manner just as we are, yet without spot or blemish, he did not sin. If he had sinned, he could not be our sacrifice. And then Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained, or the American Standard Version says foreknown. The word world here is cosmos, the physical world. You know, God knew that Christ was coming to this world to redeem the world before the world was ever created. Now, does that mean that when Adam and Eve sinned, that they obeyed God? No, not at all. The Christian age was in the mind of Christ long before Judaism or anything else like that. And God had a plan for redemption of man, if man did sin. When God created man, he created man with free moral choice. He gave him a law to keep, but he gave man the choice of whether he wanted to keep it or not. God was wise enough to say, well, what am I going to do if man does sin? Well, he will be forever lost, and he will be away from my presence if he does sin. So I'm going to send a perfect sacrifice to redeem him if he does indeed sin. God knew he was going to send Christ before the creation of the world. And then he says, but was manifest or made known in these last times for you. I believe this is talking about the Christian age. Jesus was brought to life for you by these apostles. Remember, these men had not yet seen Jesus, but he was made known, he was manifest by the preaching of the gospel, the same way he is made known to us today, by someone preaching or teaching us the gospel of Jesus. Verse 21 of 1 Peter, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. By him you believe in God. But wait a minute. These were Jews. They, I thought, already should have believed in God. So what is he saying? This is what the law was supposed to do for the Jews, to bring them to the Christ. He connects Christ with God. And he says, the reason you believe in God is because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Christ is how God shows his love to us today. He is the reason we are saved. And when we believe in Christ, we show our belief in God. Friend, one cannot believe in God and simply dismiss Christ. If you do that, you're really showing that you don't believe in God at all. John 10, John 14, and John 17 talk about that very idea. The fact is, you do not have God without the Christ. And then in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Seeing you have purified your souls, they were redeemed, they were cleansed from their sins. Someone says, but I thought it was the precious blood of Christ that purified our souls. Oh yes, it definitely has part in our salvation, but we have part in it as well. When we submit to God's will, we participate in our salvation. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says they are saved by Christ, but then later Peter said, save yourselves from this generation. You see, there is a sense in which everything in salvation depends upon God, in that you and I on our own, we cannot and do not deserve salvation. We can't pay for our salvation ourselves. And so that is God's part. That's God's grace. But also, I have something that I must do. And so he says, seeing you have purified yourselves. Well, how do I do that, Peter? In obeying the truth. And there it is. That is our part. Through the Spirit. How do we obey the truth? We obey the truth through the Spirit. What did the Spirit do to see to it that I could obey the truth? Well, he wrote this book for us. He wrote the Bible. He revealed this plan for us. If God had designed it, if Christ had come and executed it, but no one was there to tell us about it, we could not be saved. And then in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You're born again, not of some seed that's going to fall away, but of a seed that will never fail, a seed that will always last. Well, what kind of seed is going to last forever? The Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. By the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And then he says, when we obey the Word of God, we are born again. How does it happen? Again, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. And I want us to see this. There's a death here. But I want to know what died. What was it that died? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Baptism is the burial of something, but what? That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And then verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old sinful man dies and is buried at baptism, and we are raised, born anew, to walk in newness of life. And when we do that, we are born of the seed that will last forever. And then he comes to the end and says, for all flesh is grass, and all glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Everything is going to perish one day. But, verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you.